Good morning, church family. Today's scripture is in the book of John, chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, and that is on page 1521 of your Pew Bibles. 14, okay. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you all are amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly."
Thank you, Pam. I hear you doing the. I'm still eating the fairgrounds dirt too. Goes pretty good on tacos. Morning again, everybody. Good morning. I mentioned earlier how wonderful it is to be part of a perfect, genuine church family like this. I mean that. It's really great to be part of something so special and dear. But as I mentioned in Pine Grove this morning, you can feel a little bit like an outsider sometimes when you come into a group like this that is so close. You see a group, a sea of blue T-shirts. It's easy to feel like you're on the outside. But I wanted to tell you, if that's you today, I'm glad you're here. I'm really, really glad you're here. You are welcome in this church home for sure. And that's how we are as a family. We want to be welcoming. If you're someone who comes here and you're looking for the unvarnished divine truth of the gospel, then welcome. If you're somebody who's hurting, somebody who's feeling broken and looking for some mending, welcome. Maybe you're somebody that's here still feeling the after effects of Saturday night. If that's you, welcome. Welcome to a home that's filled with brothers and sisters who are just like you. And again, as I said earlier in Pine Grove, we're all just trying to help each other with the power of Christ, get through, be overcomers, and then let him move in our lives as we prop each other up, just trying to follow his will in this broken and this fallen world. So welcome home. Tell your neighbor, welcome home. Trust me, we are not perfect. I should have heard about four amens for that. We are not perfect. We definitely are not. In fact, I know we all make mistakes. Just this morning, for me, I accidentally put Red Bull in the coffee maker instead of water. I was halfway to church before I realized I forgot my car. So... That didn't really happen. I did this morning. I tripped over a box of Kleenex, and I thought I injured myself. But it was just tissue damage. So, welcome home. Thanks for being welcoming. All right, let's get started. Lord, we thank you so much again for this chance to learn from your word. And Father, along with the fellowship, along with the joy we find in each other, God, we want to learn more about you. Real revelation, God, of who you are as our loving Father. And that truth leads us to life, and that truth is discovered in your word. So guide us through today, Father, plant the seeds that we want to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we did this in Pine Grove. Let's do it again here. It's been a while. Go ahead and grab your Bible and hold it up. If you forgot yours at home, grab that Bible out of the pew. It's important that we understand exactly what we've got here with us. So everybody repeat after me.
I believe
that this is the Word of God,
given to me.
So I may know him better. I believe it's true. With all my heart. Really, really true. Amen. All right. Folks, there's life in this. There truly is. And I don't mean that as a platitude. There's life in this word of God for sure. Go ahead and get your Bibles opened up there to our verses today. John chapter 7. And I'll tell you, it's been a real blessing as we've been going through this study in the Gospel of John. For me personally, as I prepare for the message, I'll spend several hours trying to put things together and learn myself. And I get blessed with this, preparing for a message. Truly helps reassure me about my faith, my love that I've got for him. And so I pray that you're getting that too through this study. But as a reminder here, I know we got to go back a couple of weeks, but as a reminder, we're only in chapter 7 of this book of John. But Jesus Christ, at this point in his ministry, is only about 6 months away from the cross. He's made some pretty spectacular claims through all this. Crazy, mind-blowing kind of claims. The kind of claims that takes the teachers of the law and it drives them to the point of wanting to kill him. They want to murder him. Big, outrageous, spectacular claims. He claims equivalency with God. He claims that he's the savior of the world. Stuff that makes them think that he is the ultimate blasphemer. This is why they're so mad. But along with this equivalency, along with the Savior, he says he's going to be the final judge of all humankind, that he's the only source of life, that he's the only way to God, that he has the right to be worshipped equally and equivalent with God. Big claims. The list goes on. He claimed that he came down from heaven. He claimed he's going to ascend back to heaven, that he's got the power to give life, that he's got the power to raise the dead, that God the Father has given him all authority over heaven and earth. It's pretty spectacular claims. Tell your neighbor, those are spectacular claims. Pretty wild stuff. And here's the hard part about this. And it's sad. With all of these claims, every time he does this, in every instance, he's met with rejection. And we saw this in this last miracle that we studied back in chapter 6. Even though there were thousands and thousands of people who participated in the feeding of the thousands, they were part of the miracle. Even though they were part of it, they left him in droves when he started preaching the hard truths. And we know as believers that this rejection follows him all the way to the cross. It culminates in that point where hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims show up and they want him to be this Messiah. They want him to be their savior, but they turn on him when it turns out he's not the kind of king that they wanted. So less than a week later, they're screaming, crucify him, kill him, crucify him. And again, that's sad. There's so many that had so much hope, and they turn into rejecting Christ. And even the truly faithful, the ones who were around after the empty tomb, even the truly faithful who witnessed the resurrected Jesus, they got to spend 40 days with him, teaching them, breaking bread with him. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that out of all those thousands of faithful, there was only 120 of them who were up in that upper room on that day of Pentecost. It's a lot of rejection of him, and we see that setting up in our verses for today. So for your backstory to this, you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, the Festival of the Tabernacles was near. Jesus' brothers, his own brothers who didn't believe in him, they're trying to encourage him to go to the big city so that he might become some kind of hotshot preacher. But Jesus, he stays behind. my time is not yet here. He stays behind. And then as the festival gets started in Jerusalem, everybody's looking for him. The Pharisees want to find him because they want to kill him. But then there's a lot of other people who are trying to decide if they really believe in him or not. So let's set this up. Look back to verse 10. You ready? Verse 10? Yeehaw. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So here we are as we get into our scripture for today. We're a couple days into this festival. That's when Jesus decides to show up. And by this time, the crowds would have numbered in the hundreds of thousands. They would have been at their peak. They're all there in Jerusalem, but they're also all crowding into the temple. You can just picture all of the Jews running around for this big festival. And at this point, there would have been several rabbis who would have found some place on the temple grounds where they had found some corner, they'd find some step, they'd find some place off on their own where they would start teaching their interpretation of the scriptures, of the prophets, anybody who'd listen to them. And so this is what Jesus does. He's like these other guys. He finds some little place to start teaching. They didn't have little white churches and brown churches back then. They definitely didn't have PowerPoint in conference rooms. Christ finds his place on the temple grounds, and he starts teaching. And you just can imagine, as word gets out who's here, and he's speaking, the hundreds and the thousands that would gather around him and flock to him to hear what this prophet had to say. So that's where we're at. Look at verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed, and they asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" The people are amazed here. And why are they so amazed? It's because Jesus is teaching with this divine authority. And you can read about this elsewhere in scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law, not like them. Luke 4, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So brothers and sisters, what this means is that the words, the teaching that Christ spoke, that came directly from God. They weren't quoted from some human rabbi's interpretation where they do this circular argument where one rabbi will quote another rabbi who quotes another rabbi, but rather Christ's teachings came directly from the authority, God. Brothers and sisters, that means that the words that he spoke came from his teacher, the one who taught him, who is none other than God himself. And as we've already studied in John chapter 1, the word that he was teaching, that word was the divine truth, because Jesus Christ is the divine word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And we also know from John chapter 2 that Jesus knows the hearts and minds of all men and women. He's omniscient. So to us who have the benefit of hindsight, who already know the story and what he's done, we've got that benefit of hindsight. I mean, can there be any doubt in your minds as to why Jesus was able to teach this way? Should be no doubt. He's the Son of God. Tell your neighbor, "I got no doubt." Jesus was not like the other rabbis. These rabbis, what they did for their status, to make their way up and down their position in the theological corporate ladder, I guess is how you'd say it. But what they did, they studied under all these famous rabbi Jewish theologians, guys like Gamaliel and Hillel and Shammai. And these rabbis, all of the Pharisees here, they all had these huge, long educational pedigrees, overeducated. They're a lot like the professors and the doctors that we've got running around today that like to compare their diplomas and brag about who they studied under, you know. I graduated from Harvard. They always say it that way, right? I graduated from Harvard. And then somebody else will say, well, I interned under the famous physician, Sir Isaac Fleming. I don't know who that was either. I found him online. Their status, that depended on who they studied under. And it makes you wonder, it doesn't make you wonder, but it is no wonder why the Pharisees are so upset with Jesus. I mean, it bothered them that they had these long, prestigious educational pedigrees. Today we would say they've got more degrees than a thermometer. This is their background, this is their history, and here's this average-looking, this common man. He speaks with a Galilean accent. He comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Here's this guy. He didn't have the fancy robes. He didn't have the fancy hats or the big phylacteries. He didn't study under a single rabbi, much less a famous one. I mean, here's this guy. He doesn't even have an associate's degree from the local community college, and he's calling us out? That's their perspective. He's calling out us, the religious elite. He's calling us hypocrites. He's telling us that we got God wrong. Really? I mean, how dare he? And you know what really ticked him off? Every time they get in a theological debate with Jesus, he kicked their butts. Can I say that in church? I won't. He schooled them. He whooped them. Every time they got in arguments like that, in our verses today, this is what's happening. He's doing it again. And once again, the people are amazed. They're wondering, how in the world did this guy learn so much without being taught? And he's doing it with this divine authority, and he's claiming some divine credentials. Look who I studied under. And so what Jesus does here then, our verses today, he gives the crowd, and that includes the Pharisees, he's talking to both of them, he gives the crowd some reasons to believe in what he is teaching. And here's the first reason he gives them. Look at where my teaching comes from. The divine foundation of his teaching. Look at verse 16. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. Some of your Bibles might say, my doctrine. My doctrine is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And he's implying, who sent him? God. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Folks, this goes back to what we just mentioned. The truth that Jesus taught did not have human origin. They're not the result of some human interpretations of the proper understanding of prophecy or the proper application of the law or the proper explanation of the will of God. The foundations for Christ's teaching, that's all rooted, that's all the result of his complete understanding of who he is, because he knows the mind of man and he knows the mind of God, because he's both. He is God incarnate, totally human, and totally God. And because of this, he is able to teach the unpolluted, full, and accurate revelation of God the Father. That's what teaching with authority is. It's rooted in God directly. No Pharisee could do that. No Pharisee would ever win a theological argument with Jesus. It's kind of tough to correct the Son of God, who is himself God. John 1:18. It's not going to happen. Tell your neighbor, ain't going to happen. Now, well, by the way here, when Jesus tells the people that his word comes directly from God, guess what he's inferring about the Pharisees? You guys, not so much. Your teaching is man-centered. My teaching is God-centered. And for the remainder of his ministry, then, Jesus emphasizes this. He preaches, he teaches that his words, his authority, that comes directly from God, that it's not on his own. John 8:28. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And then John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Christ's teaching, his preaching, is rooted on the divine foundation of God's truth because it came directly from God. That's a pretty good reason to believe him. And then he gives us the next reason. He actually practiced what he preaches. He follows God's will, seeking out God's glory, not his own. Look at verse 17. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, Pharisees. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, God, is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God. Here's another way to say this. Anyone who believes in God and has intimate knowledge of the ultimate source of truth, God, that person's going to have no problems spotting who the real truth tellers are. And I'm talking about those folks who are genuinely regenerated in Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are constantly seeking his true teaching, his true doctrine. They're always pursuing this real sanctification. Those are the people, the ones who don't care so much about the credentials of the teachers. They care about the truth, no matter who's preaching it. They want the real gospel. They don't want one that's been twisted or polluted to meet your human sins, desires, or affirmations. These people are the ones who are obedient to the commands of God. Like Jesus, they live out their faith. They're not hypocrites. They're actually doing their best to pursue this holy and righteous living. Those are the ones who can spot the real truth tellers. And folks, what Jesus is saying here in these verses, he's saying you can believe in him because he's not pursuing his own glory, but he's working and he's teaching for the glory of God. He's also saying that you can trust him because he's not pursuing his own will, nothing human, but he remains obedient to the will of the Father, the one who sent him. God's glory and faithful obedience to his will. It's another good reason to believe in him. And of course, by saying that I'm pursuing God's glory, I'm following his will, what's he saying about the Pharisees? You guys, not so much. Seeking your own glory. That's revealed in Scripture as well. Matthew 23:5. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Luke 16, the Pharisees who loved money sneered at Jesus. More from Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and make long prayers for a show. The religious elite, and it's no different from a lot of today, folks, the religious elite were about seeking their own glory. And what these teachers of the law did was they twisted it for their own personal benefit, for power, for profit, for position, for pride, but not Jesus. By seeking God's glory, by following his will, he gives us another reason to truly believe in what he is teaching. And that brings us to the next reason here. This is a hard truth. Christ points out the total depravity, the sinfulness of humanity. All of us. Look at verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Not one of you keeps the law. Again, the teachers of the law, they took God's commandments and they added to it, and then they demanded compliance to these rules. And what they did was they took the spirit of the law and they turned it into a system of legalism. Do this or else. And so Jesus, he convicts them by pointing this out. He tells them, you guys can't even follow your own rules. And here's the example. Thou shalt not kill. Why are you plotting to kill me? But folks, this is an indictment of more than just the Pharisees. That's an indictment of every one of us. This is a big step in our own salvation, having the Holy Spirit open our eyes to our own sinful natures, our own inability to keep God's perfect law and his perfect holy standard. It's our own total depravity that eventually convicts our hearts with the help of God's Spirit and makes us realize our own desperate need of a Savior. That's every one of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Psalm 14:3, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20. All of our good works, all of our good deeds that we do, even if we're wearing a blue t-shirt while we're doing it, as Isaiah said, those are filthy rags compared to the righteousness and the holy standard of God. But folks, this is another reason to believe in Jesus Christ and what he was saying. He tells the truth, even if it's a hard truth, saying that not one of us is capable of keeping the law. He's the only one who did that perfectly. And by pointing out humankind's total depravity, he also highlights our need of a Savior, someone who would also serve as a perfect and forever atoning sacrifice. We got to have him. We're condemned without Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. We are condemned without him. It's a hard teaching, but again, it is the absolute truth. And here's one last reason to believe in the words of Jesus Christ. And that is, he walked the talk. His works. He lived out his faith. He wasn't just talking about it. Look at verse 20 here. You're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? Obviously, not everybody was read in on the plan, right? There's thousands of people there. So they're calling him crazy, basically. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. I'll talk about that in a second. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Folks, during Christ's ministry, Jesus all but wiped out all diseases, all maladies, all sicknesses, all illnesses in Palestine. He raised people from the dead. He took compassion on the broken and the brokenhearted. All of these works that he did to the glory of God. He walked the walk. And he takes this one example, the miracle there, he takes this one example that highlights God's compassion and his love, and it points to, this hypocrisy of the religious elite. The miracle he's talking about there is the one from John chapter 5. Remember that one? The lame man by the pool? He's been laying by the pool in Bethesda for 38 years, trying to race the other cripples to the water when it was stirred. Christ heals this man. That's a good thing. But the Pharisees are ticked off at him for that because he did it on a Sabbath day. So Jesus, now he points out to them, the law says the Jewish boys got to be circumcised on the eighth day. If that falls on the Sabbath, you do it anyway. Why are you so angry with me for healing a man's entire body? That's God's real compassion. That's the real spirit of the law. That's real grace. And it's a pretty stinging indictment for the teachers of the law. And then he lays another one on their hearts. Verse 24 there. He says, don't judge the truth based on people's appearances, the big fancy robes, the big fancy hats, all the fancy jewelry. You're going to know who the genuine truth tellers are by what they do, by their works. And Christ's works always reflected the love, the compassion, the holiness, and the justice of God. Those people should have been able to look on what he was doing and believe in him for who he said he was, and believe that everything he was teaching was the truth. And Christ said that too, John 10:25. The works I do in my Father's name testify to who I am about me. So let's finish this up. Verse 25 now. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? They thought because the Pharisees weren't coming after him that maybe they were accepting him. The fact is, the Pharisees were scared of the crowd. Verse 27, but we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. That's a misinterpretation of prophecy. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true, God. You do not know him. Ouch. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. More blasphemous speech. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him, and they said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Brothers and sisters, in this chapter, what we're seeing revealed here are all these different reactions to Jesus Christ, who they believe that he might be. We read about it just to start this morning. Verse 12, some people say he's a good man. Some people say he's a deceiver. You get to verse 20, and there's some people think he's crazy, that he's demon-possessed. And then verse 26 there, some are thinking, hey, maybe this guy's the Messiah. And we'll talk about it later in verse 40. There are many who think that this might be the prophet, the one that Moses prophesied about. All these different reactions to who this man might be. And again, this is what gives us our takeaways today. The different reactions. These are questions to ask yourself. Do you believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that every bit is divine truth? Do you believe that everything Jesus did was for the glory of God and in accordance with the will of the Father? That Christ's works point to who he is and where he's from? Do you believe that? I pray that you can answer yes to all of those. Because if you question even a portion of these, it pollutes the whole thing. That affirmation that we did up front on the Bible, that becomes worthless. You must believe in Jesus Christ and his complete revelation of God as this pure divine truth. And here's the second question. Who do you believe that he is? Is he a good man? Is he a deceiver? Some crazy guy, demon-possessed? Or do you believe in him as Messiah? As the Son of God? Only one of those beliefs will lead you into eternal life. And I think you know how to answer this one. Jesus Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life. He alone is the one who saves us from our own total depravity. And he alone is the one who paid the full price for our sins on that cross at Calvary. Jesus Christ alone. He is our Savior, and his word is truth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your truth that is lived out, revealed in the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Father, he was with you from the beginning. Father, he spent time stepping into our human history in order to reveal you to us, in order to pay the price for the sins that we have committed. And Father, you sent him as our rescue and our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who we will worship as our eternal King. So God, I just pray that as we take this word today, that it's written on our hearts, that it changes our lives, that God, we see the real Jesus for who he truly is. And God, give us hearts that are receptive to the power of your Holy Spirit, that we believe every word, not just the ones that we like, but we believe every word that you've given us through Jesus Christ. He, Lord, is our Savior, and he is the divine truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.